Good morning, Terra Nova. I'm Bill Cuthbertson. I'm the pastor of discipleship, one of the pastors on staff here, and I'm excited to be able to contribute to the current preaching series, Songs of Heaven, Song of Earth. We're going through some of those classic hymns that maybe some of us have grown up with. We want to look at the richness of our heritage, those that have come before us, to hear how they've journeyed in the faith. We here at Terra, we put a high value on things like music, that artistic piece of who we are. We know that there's real value in having good worship music, music that draws us in to really love our Savior and to look to Him. So anyway, we're here this morning, and I'm going to be coming to you with a look at the classic 19th century hymn, Blessed Assurance, that we just sang. It's a song by a lady named Fanny Crosby. I'll get to share a little bit more about her. Before I go any farther in this sermon today, and this look at this famous hymn, I want to give a bit of an update about our family. And I know we don't normally do this, but I think this is relevant as I was in a sense pilgriming through this hymn over the last few weeks. Some of you know, maybe many of you know, our two boys got pretty sick early in May. They were both hospitalized for a good amount of time. Our son James had quite some serious issues. He had swelling on his brain, and it needed emergency brain surgery, and he sustained a traumatic brain injury. He was discharged, praise God, about a week ago from Albany Med, and he's out at, God is good. He's been out at Sunnyview Hospital in Schenectady for about a week now. I wanted to mention that for a few reasons. First of all, we're just so grateful to the Lord for His goodness to us. Some of you know a little bit of background. You've been following us on our Caring Bridge site. And I mentioned that because somebody said, I didn't know there was a site, but it's Caring Bridge if you're interested in going along this journey with us. But the situation looked pretty grim for that first week, those first few days even. We initially, the thoughts were by the doctors and neurosurgeon, neurologists, is that James had sustained some pretty serious injuries, and they didn't have a whole lot of optimism for him, didn't think that he was going to maybe not even wake up, and if he did, he probably didn't have much of a life. They just were kind of preparing us for that our boy wasn't going to be the same boy. And I just give praise to God for how far He's come. And if you want details, I'm glad to share those. But I just know that God has heard our prayers. And he's on his way to recovery. We don't know what that looks like, and it's just little steps each day, but we are just grateful. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Not only do I want to give praise to God in that, I want to just thank you folks for all the words of encouragement, the texts, the emails, the posts on our Facebook, or the meals. We've eaten well here, Terra Nova. Thank you for all the gift cards and gift baskets. Just, you guys have just overwhelmed us with love, and we've just so much appreciated it. The third reason I want to share this update is because we've really learned to trust in God a lot more than maybe we thought we did throughout this whole journey. We spent those days early on wondering if we really could find blessed assurance in Jesus. In fact, I had just started preparing for today. Early in May, I was trying to get ahead of it. I had some stuff going on. And I started to open up the hymn book, and I was looking over through this hymn and beginning to find scripture passages and that were relevant. And then this all happened. And I still have a memory of sitting in that hospital room with my son trying to read through this hymn, Blessed Assurance. I mention that today because songs like this, we can come on a Sunday and sing them. And I've been around church long enough to know that oftentimes they just can just be words. We're singing them, but our mind's already ahead on what we're going to do for the rest of the day. Or maybe we hear songs like this and the words, they sound a little bit too good to be true. And I just want you to know that we need to wrestle with songs like this. We need to really make sure that we truly believe them. I had to ask myself that question, can I find assurance in Jesus? You know, and as I said, we are grateful for what the Lord has done for us. We're grateful that we were able to entrust our boys to the faithful hands of our good and wise Father. we are able to find assurance in the promises of God, the promises that he has better plans for my boys than I do, and he'll hold on to them and keep them better than I can. So I just want to share that today. We learned some good lessons, and there's no doubt this has been probably the toughest part of our journey as a couple together, no doubt about that. But I want to say we through so much of your prayers and many of you encouraging us, we were able to embrace that one that walks with us, the one who knows the times of fear and pain when you don't have any other choice, any other place to turn but to our loving Father who loves us and cares for us. So as we look at this hymn this morning, I want to ask you whether you have this kind of blessed assurance that comes from putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Have you come to that point in your journey when you know his love and you recognize his voice calling you to follow him? Can you rest in the assurance that he will forgive your sins and he will make you his own? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I just wanted to read that first verse in that chorus again today. So I want to ask you this question. Can you sing this hymn? Can you sing it? Can you find encouragement in these words? You know, they may seem distant at times from the experience that we have in a given day. The truth is our lives, they're filled with busyness. They're filled with worries, with concerns, with all sorts of distractions. Songs like this, sometimes we come in on a Sunday and they can seem so far away, so distant. You know, for some today, maybe this song is just foreign to you because you haven't come to that place of putting your trust in Jesus. You haven't found him as your Savior yet. You haven't felt his love, the forgiveness that comes from turning to him. Maybe you're here and you're not quite sure whether you even believe all this stuff yet. I know that for others, we have come to know Jesus in a personal way. By faith, we've trusted in his promises. And yet we know that we can still experience the shame, the discouragement that comes with sin, sometimes even persistent sin, sin that causes us to feel distant from him. Instead of feeling that love, we can come here feeling empty. Instead of coming ready to sing of God's praises with joy in our heart, we struggle with the words of a hymn like this. I know we've all had this experience on a Sunday morning. I think I'm expressing something that's pretty universal. We come here some days feeling the weight of our sin and our shame, need of forgiveness. Maybe we feel the weight of the particular circumstances in which we're going through right now. If that's the case, if that's you today, I want you to know you're not alone. If you come in here on a Sunday morning like today and think, I can't sing this. These people around me don't know what's going on in my life, but I know what's going on. If that's you this morning, know that you're not alone. In fact, for centuries in the church, we've made this a part of our worship service. We talk about this in every week when we have our call to confession and our assurance of forgiveness. We're going to look in our series here on this idea of the assurance of forgiveness and how songs like this and different particular scripture passages that we like to read together, look at each week, they're a reminder of the relief, that forgiveness that we can get from Christ. Like, as I said, we're going to be looking at this classic hymn. It is a reminder of the assurance of forgiveness that comes through faith in Christ. It, as I said, gives us both relief from the guilt and shame of our failures, and it gives us the courage to believe that God, our Father, will continue to make us more like Jesus in spite of how much we stumble, in spite of how much we sometimes even resist his work in our life. Well, as we jump into this sermon here today, I just lay out a little bit of a roadmap. What I want to do today is I want to look first at the background of this song. As I said, some of us grew up in church. Some of us are very familiar with this song. Maybe we were familiar. Maybe we haven't sung it in 10, 15, 20 years. I don't know. It's good to have some of these brought back into our worship vocabulary. So we're going to look at the background of that hymn. Secondly, we're going to look at what I'd like to call one of the theological anchors of this hymn. There's oftentimes these hymns, as these writers are writing them, they're thinking back to passages such as the one we're going to look at to really provide that anchor of God's promises to help that hymn truly have meaning and relevancy. And lastly, I'm going to examine the actual hymn. We're going to look at the three stanzas. The first one we're going to look at, we're going to look at the assurance that we can have for what our Savior has accomplished. We can look at the assurance in the promises of His love. And we're going to look at the assurance that we can have in the completeness of His love. And lastly, I want to conclude by looking at the chorus. So I think that is where the author really brings it home for us to see how do we make this real in our life? How do we apply this to our lives? All right. Well, before I do that, I want us to, if you'll bow with me, I'm going to pray. I'm just going to ask the Lord to be with us today on this journey as we go through this hymn. If you'll bow with me, I'm going to pray. Our Father, we are so grateful that you brought us here this morning. Lord, we know that even though all of us are at different places in our journey, that you have a plan for us all. Lord, we thank you that we can come here today and we can dig into the richness of someone like Fanny Crosby, the richness of her journey. Lord, may we benefit from the wisdom that you taught her through the many trials of her life. Lord, may you open up our hearts, Lord, today that we can find forgiveness of our sins. We can find assurance in your love, that your love for us has been made complete in your sacrifice for us, our Lord Jesus. Lord, may that cause us to leave here with that confidence to enter into your presence. That our sins have been washed away. Thank you much for your love, Lord, and may you bless our time this morning. Amen. All right. Well, Blessed Assurance, it was written by a woman named Fanny Crosby in 1873. Now, that is that seems like a long time ago, almost 150 years ago, but as I was thinking about it, that's probably one of the more contemporary songs that we sing around here, because we do like some of those old hymns. But this is one that's been around for a while. It's actually one of the more popular hymns in the English language. I suspect many of us, if not most of us in here, are familiar with it from way back when. This particular hymn doesn't have that inspiring backstory. Like, you know, some of those hymns, you've heard about them. I mean, we'll continue to hear about these hymns throughout the series, where maybe that particular hymn came out of a real traumatic situation in the author's life, or maybe there was some event that this particular hymn writer was able to draw from the scriptures to really tie it together. This hymn doesn't necessarily have that story, at least we're not aware of it. However, if you know anything about Fanny Crosby, you know that her life in and of itself is quite a good backstory. Let's take a look at that for a minute. Fanny Crosby was born in 1820 in Brewster, New York, just north of New York City. If you aren't familiar with her story, she went blind as an infant. It's kind of a tragic story. Should not have happened, but she was blinded as an infant. So she spent her entire life in darkness, unable to see. Which is a bit ironic, because this is a woman who, at the same time, if you read through the hymns that she wrote, although she was blind, she could see quite well. She's quite a woman of faith who could walk through this world of darkness with the light of God's word in her heart. So I just want to mention that. She was certainly not someone who wrote hymns like this unaware of the struggles of life. Along with hymn writing, she was an active member of Sixth Avenue Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York, for over half a century. She was known for her faith in Jesus, her love for God's word, and her passion to serve those in need. That's actually fascinating. She was quite the Bible teacher. And I can imagine, you know, we take it for granted the ability that most of us, I'm assuming, if not all of us in this room have, just to open up God's word, whether it's on our in our Bibles or in our devices. We can just open up God's word and be able to study what he has inside for us. And yet here's a woman who had to overcome the obstacle of blindness and yet became a Bible teacher. She became a Bible teacher. She was, along with that, she was engaged in rescue mission work in New York City. It was a cause that she took up to minister to those in poverty, those in addiction, those in despair. Well, along with that, she had quite the reputation as she was known as the queen of gospel songwriters. That was her claim to fame. Crosby's success as a writer left her with few peers in the second half of the 19th century. In fact, she wrote or co-wrote over 8,000 hymns. 8,000 hymns. That's a lot of song, hymns and songs in her lifetime. And she became a household name in both North America and Great Britain. And she was it. If you think about the different popular music artists that are out right now, Fanny Crosby was up there in her day. She wrote, not only did she write hymns that we would sing in church, she also wrote a lot of non-religious, secular songs that were popular in her day. She was a very gifted artist. In fact, she wrote 1,000 non-religious poems, and that apparently there was. She also published 4 books of poetry. I guess that contained those poems. So, the Lord had gifted this lady tremendously. Well, how much more meaningful are these hymns when you appreciate the tremendous challenges that a woman like Fanny Crosby had to endure, a blind woman in the 19th century. Yet in her lyrics, you hear a deep faith and a love for her Savior, a hope in the promises of God and the good plans that she has, or that he has for her, for his people. Think about that. The good plans the Lord has for his people. She believed in that. She took joy in that. Well, Fanny Crosby died. She died actually in Bridgeport, Connecticut in 1915. And by then, her hymns had become established standards of worship for churches around the world. There's hardly a hymn book that a person could open to, even today, that would not contain at least one of the hundreds of classics that have continued to point people to Christ and point them to Christ our Savior and to celebrate his great love for us. I could keep going. She certainly has a fascinating story, but I thought that would help give you a little bit of a background about this woman's life and her faith. Well, as we dig into Blessed Assurances, before we do that, I want us to open up our Bibles. Open up our Bibles. As I said, I think there's a kind of a theological anchor point for the song, and it comes in Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, if you want to raise your hand, we have some in the back that would be glad to bring you one. Okay, if you need one up front. And if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, or maybe you're not sure where yours is, take this home. Take your copy home with you. We'd like you to have that. So, all right, Hebrews chapter 9. One of the reasons I wanted to open up our Bibles here in a few moments is that I believe that the primary reason that songs like this are able to stand the test of time is really directly related to how anchored they are in God's Word. The ones that we continue to sing, sometimes with new musical arrangements, but the ones that we continue to sing, that the reason I think that they remain relevant is because they are able to communicate well the truth of God's Word. And certainly Blessed Assurance is no different. These hymns can transcend time and culture because the power of Scripture to speak to the issues of the heart, no matter where we live or what time we live in. Blessed Assurance points us back to that rock-solid foundation on which we can stand through what Christ has done for us. It continues to address that assurance that I think all of us want, regardless of what it is we're looking for it in. All of us want that assurance in something. And I think this verse brings us back to where we can find that true assurance, that in Christ we are loved and that he secures our relationship to God. Let's take a look at that. Verse 19 of chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 19. Not a long passage, but I want to spend a few moments here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Well, I think the writer of Hebrews declares the confidence that we can have to what Christ has done for us. As I said, this is seems to be that theological anchor for this hymn. The confidence that our sins can be forgiven and that we can draw near to God. We can draw near to God. The confidence that he'll be faithful to us even when we're not faithful to him. We can believe that what he accomplished on our behalf provides us with the assurance greater than anything else we can find in this world. Think about the things to which we look for assurance. What are those things? What are those things for you that you look for your assurance? For many of us, it might be the wealth that we can accumulate, the stuff we can have. Maybe it's personal achievement, the friends, the successes in our families. Maybe it's the recognition that we might somehow gain. The Lord is able to provide us with so much more than that. Well, the author of Hebrews shares in verses 19 through 21, he shares these very important words here. He says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, and he's referencing back to the Hebrew Bible. Remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians, probably right there in the area of Jerusalem in the first century. These are people that are maybe one or two generations removed from Jesus, from the apostles. Certainly some of them were even alive back then. So he's writing to them, and he says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, he's referring back to the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, this idea of the tabernacle and the temple, all right, this idea of being able to enter into the holy place. Really, that's a metaphor for the idea of entering into the presence of God. All right, before Christ, that was a place that was reserved. If you're familiar with Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, for his Hebrew audience, lays out the story of the gospel of Christ through the context of the Old Testament worship, the Old Covenant worship. So he says, through Christ, we can enter into the holy place. We can enter into the presence of God. That's a big deal, because that was a place reserved only for one person, the high priest. And that didn't happen too often. Just an occasional thing each year when the high priest would enter in to offer that sacrifice. And here's the author saying, we have confidence to enter the holy presence of God by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. A new and living way, not by old rituals, by religious religion. We can enter it through the new and living way, that is Jesus Christ. And since we have a great high priest, the writer says there, that is Jesus Christ, who is over the house of God, we can have hope. We don't have a fallible priest that only can enter in every year and through blood try to atone for the sins of man. We have the one who shed his own blood once and for all. And I won't get too far into that. That's certainly the message of Hebrews that the writer lays out over those, 13 chapters there in Hebrews. But I want to focus on that, because through faith in Christ, we can confidently enter into the presence of God. We can confidently approach God and worship each week. We can call out to Him, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or during our week. We can call out to Him in times of praise and in times of need. We can trust in Jesus in spite of the trials that we're going through, the sin that's in our life, the things that cause us to feel distant from Him. In verses 22 and 23, the author encourages God's people that through faith in Jesus, we can draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. No matter what the circumstances are, the hardship is, even if we've created it ourselves, let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering. Hear those words of the writer there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. Our peace, our assurance of God's love, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our failures, in the midst of life storms, comes through faith in Jesus. The one who gave his life for our sins. The one who defeated sin on that cross, defeated death on that Easter Sunday. It's because of his promises like this that we can look to him like blessed assurance. And it can be so powerful and so encouraging, because we have, through Christ, the privilege to come before the throne of grace, to come before the presence of God, to call out to him in worship. Do you know these promises? Do you know these promises that we just looked to here in Hebrews chapter 10? Do you know what it is to draw near to God and hold fast to the hope that he gives? Do you know that? Do you have that assurance of forgiveness that enables you to come boldly before him, to worship him, and to enjoy his presence? To enjoy his presence. You know, we talk a lot about worshiping. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we can come to a Sunday morning and songs that we sing, if we're not careful, they can become a bit of a duty. like I need to sing these songs. This is what we do in church. But do we enjoy him? Worship is about enjoying him. We want to make sure that we are able to embrace what he has done for us. We believe the truth of his promises so that we can come before him and worship him and enjoy him. Enjoy his presence. Each week we look to songs like this, the older ones and the newer ones, because they help us to focus our hearts on the grace that is found in Christ. The grace that is found in Christ. The grace to follow Jesus with confidence. The grace to worship him in spite of maybe the week we've had, in spite of how we may have failed, in spite of the persistent struggles we may have. We can come to him with the assurance that Jesus has paid it all. He will forgive us our sins. Well, let's take a look at this hymn as we think about that theological foundation. I'm going to take a look at the hymn. We're going to look at the three stanzas of this classic hymn about the assurance of forgiveness that comes through faith in Jesus. All right, that first verse, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood." Through faith in Christ, we can have assurance in what he's accomplished. We can have assurance in what he has accomplished. Let's stop and think about that for a minute. We can have assurance in what he's accomplished. Crosby, she reminds us here of how blessed we are to know him. If you know Jesus, what a blessing that is. To know the one who gave his life for us. He's the source of our faith. Our assurance comes from him, from what he's done for us. Not in what you and I have done or what we haven't done or maybe we haven't done enough. He is our salvation. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? You can have assurance in what he's accomplished. This confidence in Jesus should point us toward a future that he has for those of us who've experienced his grace, who've placed our faith in him. If you've turned from your sin and you've turned to Jesus, if you put your faith in him, you have a future. You have a good future in him. He's got good plans for us, the scripture says. That he's started a good work in us. He's going to be faithful to complete it. Crosby goes on to describe what it means to be a child of God. And that my identity comes from what he accomplished for me. I am an heir of salvation. An heir. I have an inheritance. I've been purchased of God. He bought me. He purchased me. My Redeemer purchased me from bondage. He paid my debt that I could never pay. Folks, we don't have to pay our own debt. We can let that go. We can surrender that to Christ. He is our salvation. How good is it to know that we've been forgiven? The bondage, we can let go of that. And we're better placed than here on a Sunday morning to receive that assurance of forgiveness. Because of this, I have new life in Jesus. I have new life in him. I've been born of the Spirit. I've been washed in his blood. I just want us to pause and think of those lyrics for a few minutes, for a few moments here. Born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. I don't know about you, I've grown up in church. I've been doing this for a while. And you know, we can sing songs like that and just miss the depth of that. Just think about that for a moment. In this way, Jesus is the source of our assurance. He's the source of our assurance. I hope that you know him like that. You know, I think probably most of us in this room, if we've grown up in church at all, we have some basic understanding of who Jesus is. Maybe not as much as we should. Maybe there's still some things we have to learn, but I think most of us have some understanding here about who Jesus is. But do you know him? Do you know him as the source of your peace, the source of life? The source of life. Do you know his love for you? Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Through faith in Christ, we have assurance of the promises of his love. The promises of his love. He promises us these things. We can count on him. You know, in this confession here in verse 2, I think we get a look into the heart of Fanny Crosby. We get a look into her heart, not just as this wonderful, prolific songwriter that she was, but really as a pilgrim on her journey. Perfect submission, perfect delight. again, you know, from what I read of this woman and her great reputation as being a woman of great love for the Lord and great faith, I just have to believe that these are words that came out of the deep well of her soul, a soul that had journeyed with the Lord, had learned to trust in Him, to submit to Him, submit to His perfect plan, and to find her delight in Him. She expressed her willingness to submit to Him because He is good, because of His great love for her. Crosby learned to find her delight in Jesus in spite of the hardships that I'm sure she certainly endured as a blind person living with that handicap in the 19th century. I'm sure she did not have an easy life. Well, I want to pause for a moment. We're talking about this idea of delighting in Jesus. She delighted in Him. What does it mean to delight in something? Any of you delight in anything? I don't know. I don't know if we delight. Do we delight anymore? It's not a word I think I've ever used. I've never said, boy, I really delight in badminton. Maybe you do. Or maybe it's something else. But do we delight in anything these days? You know, I was thinking about this. If we do, we probably tend to delight in things that are much more fleeting. I think that's who we are in this place in late Western culture. You know, we delight in the greatest technological advance, the new app that's out for our phones. Maybe we delight in our show that's coming back for another season on Netflix or something. I don't know what we delight in these days. Sometimes maybe we delight in that investment. Maybe we got a particular investment that's doing really well. It gets us pretty excited. Sometimes it's our sports teams, maybe. I don't know. I hope I delight my family, delight my wife. Certainly, it's easy to delight in your children, right? Grandparents, you delight in your grandkids, don't you? Let's be honest. I think my parents delight a lot more in my kids than they ever delighted in me. But that's what being a grandparent's about, right? But I want us to think about that. What does it mean to delight in something? For Crosby, she found her delight in our Savior. And I'm just being honest. I'm not so sure that's my experience most days, where I wake up just delighted to think about my Savior's great love for me, and what he's done for me. I just wanted to think about that for a moment, this idea of delight. For Crosby, she found delight in Jesus. He wasn't some distant object, some relic of faith. Through her journey, she found her delight in a Savior who was present in her sufferings. A Savior whose promise sustained her. A Savior who had secured her future in spite of the challenges of her present. I believe that this vision of God's love is the part of the hymn that resonates with so many of us. You can sense the author's perspective here when she says, "Visions of rapture now burst on my sight," which I think really alludes to the coming of the Lord to call her home. In the midst of her life in the present, she chose to fix her eyes on the future. And that's something for us to consider because, you know, 2015, we're people that pretty much live in the present. I think it's hard for us to really get excited when we think about the future we have with Christ for eternity. Yeah, maybe we get excited a little bit like, I can't wait, I got 2 more weeks, I'm going on vacation. Or maybe it's 2 more years, I'm going to retire. But how many of us really delight in the future we have with our Savior? Really gives us an insight into her heart. In the midst of her life, she chose to focus her life on Christ. Well, the hymn writer also reflects here on the grace of God. The grace of God that does not leave us in silence. The grace of God that doesn't leave us in silence. She writes about angels as messengers of God. And I think there's some poetry there. I don't know if many of us will have angels who actually carry messages from the Lord. Maybe you do. Come talk to me if you do. You know, that's certainly some blessings to share, but we can take courage in that the Lord will not leave us alone. We have a Savior who loves us, a Savior who communicates with us, a Savior who continues to speak to us. He speaks to us primarily in His Word, so we dig into His Word. He speaks to us as we're going through circumstances and we see His providential hands at work. But you know, folks, He also speaks to us right here. on Sunday mornings in our tribes. You know, I got to say again how grateful I am for all of you folks who sent us little notes, text messages, Facebook posts, just to let us know you're praying for us, to let us know that you loved us, you cared about us. That meant a lot. The Lord spoke through you, through the body of Christ. In fact, sometimes some of us will say, boy, it just feels like God is so distant. It just feels like God's not really communicating. He's not speaking through to me right now. Well, look around. Maybe there's someone that God has put in your life right here at Terra Nova that he's going to use to speak truth into your life. So I think that's one of the things here that the hymn writer reflects on, how good it is that God sends people to speak his word to us, speak his truth to us. We can take courage that he won't leave us alone, that our Savior is present as he communicates to us. Like I said, communicates through his word, through his hand of providence in our lives, through brothers and sisters in Christ. Then Crosby continues, she writes about the echoes of mercy, whispers of love, those subtle ways that God speaks his love into our lives, the echoes of mercy, the whispers of love. Again, I can't help but think this is the author speaking from her own experience of how she's seen God speak to her in these subtle ways. She can hear that echo of his love as he sustains her. The echo of his mercy and the whispers of his love. As we follow Jesus on this journey, he sends us messengers to remind us of his mercy and his love. Have you heard his words through encouragement shared by others? Have you heard his voice from that friend who will speak truth to you? Who will confront you in your sin? Those people are valuable in our lives, aren't they? They might not always seem that angelic in the moment, but let's be grateful for those that God uses to show his love to us, to confront us at times when we need to be confronted. We need to hear things that about areas of our lives that we need to surrender to Christ. For those of us, for those who have helped me to surrender a sinful attitude or sinful behavior and accept his forgiveness, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for those people in my life. Well, have you experienced God's grace in this way? Have you found that assurance in the promises of his love as you've confessed your sin? If so, you can rest in him knowing that God will forgive you even when you turn away from him and you turn to the sin. And God will forgive you when you just turn back to him. Do you know that peace that comes from the confidence that your sins have been paid for? Do you know that kind of peace? Do you have that perfect submission? Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. That third verse, I think it challenges us that through faith in Christ, we can have assurance in the completeness of his love, the completeness of his love. I can't help but think that the words of this hymn flowed right out of the heart of this woman who had found her rest in Christ. In fact, the story goes that when she wrote this song, it was actually in the moment as the lady who had actually wrote the music came to her and said, "Hey, Fanny, I have some new music for you. Maybe you could put some words to this." Apparently, she was quite a creative lady, and that's how she often worked. And this friend of hers came and sat down at the piano and played this song for her. And within moments, the words from the song began to just flow off of her lips. Going to flow off her lips. In this hymn, Crosby was able to confess that her heart was submitted to Christ, in whom she had found her assurance. Crosby testified to finding completeness and joy in her Savior. She had come to find rest for her soul. Well, in this last stanza, Crosby speaks up to the beauty of Christ's love for us. She says, "I and my Savior am happy and blessed. I and my Savior am happy and blessed." How about you? Can you say that this morning? Maybe those words might sound a little bit simplistic. I know it's poetry, right? Maybe they sound just a bit, I don't know, maybe a bit trite even. But do you know that kind of rest? Do you know that kind of rest? Have you experienced the love of Christ in that way? And you know, maybe we haven't yet in our lives, because maybe we haven't been down the road like this. I can say certainly from my own experience, it's times the Lord brings us through these those dark valleys, those challenges, when we have no place to turn but to Him, that we are able to experience this kind of love. We are able to express these kind of words. So I think perhaps this is the journey that Fanny Crosby had been on. In all the busyness of life, and with all the voices calling our attention every day, are you able to rest in God's love? Can you find peace in knowing that He sees you for who you really are, and yet He loves you all the same? He accepts you as you are. We can come here each and every Sunday morning, confess our sin, and receive that assurance of His forgiveness. We turn to Him. We know He'll love us and take us as we are. Our Redeemer, by His own life, He purchased us in order to transform us into men and women who are able to love Him wholly, who are able to serve Him, who are able to love one another. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We don't have to come here each week and leave the same. The Lord wants to transform us. That's a pretty important part of this, all this whole theology of what it means to be a Christian. That He's actually wants to make us better, make us more like Christ. The word is sanctification. In fact, there's a passage that I think just really speaks to this. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, I think, provides one of those milestones, those markers along the journey when he writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the will of God." Or it's a gift of God. "Not a result of works, so none of us can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, maybe that verse is, the passage is very familiar to you. Maybe it's still new. Maybe you've never heard it before. But I want us to focus on that. "For by grace you've been saved through faith." What a blessing there to know that God's grace comes to us freely. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to measure up. We don't have to somehow get our stuff together to the point where finally we're at that place where we're ready for God. No, He takes us as we are. But then in verse 10, I want to focus on this. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." That Greek word that we often translate in English as workmanship, the word is poema, and you've heard that around here. Our women's ministry, they took that name, poema. It really fits, certainly that ministry, but it fits for all of us that are following Christ. This assurance that we are His poema, His workmanship. He is shaping us. He's changing us from the inside out into something beautiful. Now, if I'm honest, if you're honest, we know that I slow that process down a lot. He's trying to make something out of my life, and I resist sometimes at every turn. Sometimes it's because I don't like the trials He's putting me through, and if I could, I'd run from them as fast as possible. But we are His workmanship, that work of art that He's shaping us and making us. We can find just such peace and joy in that. He's preparing us for good works, to be people that are beautiful in His sight. As you and I embrace the promises like this, that his love is complete, we will begin to experience completeness. Let me say that again. When we begin to embrace the promise that His love for us is complete, then we will begin to experience the completeness in Jesus, completeness in Him. Our lives may continue to be upside down. All right, we may continue to struggle to break free of those old patterns, those attitudes, and we may still, and we will still, continue to screw things up in our lives. But we can find peace in Jesus as we are able to, by faith, to look beyond the situation that we're in, because we know that His plans are for us are good and His love for us is complete. Instead of being consumed by fear and discouragement or by guilt and shame, we can trust that He is good. Crosby describes this kind of confidence as being filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. It almost sounds like one of those sappy love songs that we all liked when we were teenagers, right? But think about that. I hope it's not too sappy. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. I honestly, that's not my daily experience. I don't know that I'm lost in the love of Christ, love of the Father who gave his son for us. But you know, as I sat down, as I've been studying this, I began to wish it was true. I think there's people in this world that we come across like a Fanny Crosby who've journeyed through life with all the challenges and have found this to be true. That she can be filled with his goodness, that she could be lost in his love. When I think about how we don't need to remain in bondage to our sin and our dysfunction, we don't need to remain alienated from God, from each other, then I begin to understand the completeness that comes from resting in God's goodness and resting in his love. Well, I'm coming to the end here. We're going to conclude, but as I do that, I want us to look at that chorus. You know, as I was thinking through, how do I present this hymn? I think I don't exactly know what the author was thinking, but I think I recognize that a pattern here. I think she was laying down some pretty important theology in each one of these verses. This is definitely a woman who knows God's word and has journeyed along as a pilgrim, has been able to apply it. In each of those stanzas that we just looked at, she expressed some pretty profound theological truths. But what do we do with that? What do we do with that? These lyrics have reflected a faith in the promises of God, an assurance in the midst of life storms, a hope in the future that he has for us. But now what? Well, I think that's really where the chorus comes in. As we examine these truths in each one of these chapters, we wrestle with them and what that means for us and what it means to our heart, I think it comes back to this chorus now. Are we willing to make his story our story? Will we submit our stories to his? Will these promises of assurance go beyond just things that we hear on Sunday or read about in the Bible? Will we claim these as our own, given to us by our Savior? This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Again, we sing songs like this, and they're easy to just kind of sing and maybe not let them sink in like they should. So I challenge all of us. May these words permeate our heart today. May we submit our stories to his story, because I think that's really where the chorus is going. Will we embrace them by faith? Can you receive the grace that comes when we're able to confess our sin and embrace the assurance of his forgiveness? In my humanness, in my weakness, in my patterns of sin that seem so difficult at times to shake off, I want the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Well, in a few minutes, the band's going to come back up and he'll listen to a few more songs. But I want to leave us with that challenge. The only fitting response to a song like this is to respond in praise back to God, thanksgiving back to God. So as the band comes forward, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're going to be celebrating his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed. Celebrate the fact that we can be included in the family of God through the work of Christ. Let's rejoice in that. Let us find our delight in him. Let's remember the assurance that only he can provide. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. May we leave here today with a song on our hearts. Lord, we want this story to be our story. We want your story to be ours. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this story through your shed blood and your broken body. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.